in Prestonwood. We're so glad you're here. Welcome to church. Would you stand? Worship with us. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad. Amen. Worship.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. Yeah. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out.
Promises.
We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
This house will be a house. Amen, church family. This is a house of praise, and we have three coming to declare their faith in Jesus to be baptized this morning. This is Annabelle Bowe. Annabelle, are you following Christ in baptism because you've trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Because of your testimony of faith in Christ and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this young lady is Catherine McMullen. Catherine, are you following Christ in baptism because you've trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Because of your testimony of faith in Christ and in obedience to our Lord's command, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job, Catherine. Good job. And this is Ann Charlotte Pittman. Ann Charlotte, are you following Christ in baptism because you've trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Because of your testimony of faith in Christ and in obedience to our Lord's command, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen, amen. Keep clapping as you take a seat. How great is that to watch young folks following the Lord Jesus in baptism? My name is David Shivers, and I serve as our Minister of Local and Global Outreach. It's my privilege to welcome you this morning to worship. If you're here in the room or you're joining us online, we are thankful and we are grateful that you are here. So join in with us. You can text the word CONNECT to 74788. If you're a first-time visitor, we would love to know a little bit more about you and how we could serve you. So text that word CONNECT to 74788. It's a special weekend here at Prestonwood. In the Global Outreach Office, we have a ministry. If you've been here a long time or a short time, you may or may not know that we have a specific outreach utilizing the vehicle of sports. We know that this culture loves and worships sometimes, even mistakenly, and esteems the games that we play. And so we want to know, we want, our pastor has a heart, and we want you to know that we're leveraging and using that love and that language, that passion for sports, to connect people to Jesus. So we put together a little highlight video telling you more about Prestonwood Sports Outreach. Please watch this with me.
Prestonwood Sports Organization is an outreach designed to provide an enjoyable experience and enhance the skills of every athlete through leagues, clinics, and camps for children and adults. Since its founding in 1999, PSO has reached more than 500,000 players and families through various sports leagues. Conveniently located at Prestonwood Baptist Church, near the Dallas North Tollway in West Plano, PSO offers world-class indoor and outdoor facilities. The expansive, multi-purpose facility includes 5 full-size basketball courts, 3 artificial turf baseball fields, 1 premier softball field, 2 turf football fields, exceptional soccer fields, outdoor sand volleyball courts, and a fitness center for adults that includes a walking track, locker rooms and showers, and an array of cardio and weight equipment. Today, families can cheer on young athletes as they swing for the fences in baseball or softball, shoot that buzzer beater in basketball, score the winning touchdown in football, or kick the winning goal in soccer. And after the game, young athletes can enjoy a brand new state-of-the-art playground that includes adaptive play equipment for special needs children. Adults can also participate in their own sports leagues throughout the year, including basketball, softball, and sand volleyball. At PSO, you will find a positive sports ministry that encourages greatness on and off the field with dedicated coaches who teach the value of good sportsmanship and instill healthy, lifetime behaviors, all centered in a Christian environment. We can't wait for your family to experience Prestonwood Sports. For more information, visit psosports.com.
Amen. Is that a great video or what? Put your hands together. Prestonwood, it's your generous giving and stewardship that makes ministries like this possible. So we're thankful and we're grateful. I want to introduce to you our Executive Director of Prestonwood Sports Outreach, Jeff Clarkson. Jeff, let us know a little bit about what's going on this weekend.
First of all, we're just grateful for a church and a pastor who supports this sports ministry and so many great ministries of our church. But if you look at these numbers, we're a growing ministry. We've been growing year after year, and we're just so thankful for that, what God's doing. I just want to real quick recognize anyone who served in PSO, whether that be volunteers, players, coaches, I just ask you to stand up real quick. Just stand up right where you are. And my players today, my basketball team's here. Y'all can stand up. You served this morning, okay? So we're so thankful for you and all that you do to help our ministry just be what it is today. And so we just look forward to what God's going to continue to do. So let me pray as we continue to worship. Dear Lord, we just thank you as we come to this time of worship. We just are so grateful that the God of creation, that he wants a relationship with each one of us, that he sent his son to die for us. I just pray that as this message is brought by Pastor Graham, that you would just stir our hearts, that you would just change us so that we can go out in the community and just be the light that we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we continue in worship this morning, would you stand with us, please? In the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, Our pastor is preaching out of this morning. Verse 5 says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of" who? "Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is worthy. He's worthy of that name. He's worthy of our praise, of our adoration. He's worthy of our song. That's why we worship and sing. I'm gonna sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. My soul,
stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has power to redeem. Your word. Stars ablaze.
Sing it with us.
Only one could breathe life into clay. And only one can quiet raging sea. Only one has power.
Oh,
I can't tell you what a privilege it is to stand here week after week in the midst of you, the people of God, and this incredible worship experience that is Prestonwood. And we're so grateful for this worship time that we've had together. All the praise goes to Jesus, always, all the time, now and forever. And we're so thankful for this Jesus music. And the Jesus music is going to fill the rafters here for the next 6 months as we always sing about Jesus, but it's going to be Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. We had someone come to the gift of Christmas several years ago, and it's a quite well-known person, actually, but someone asked him after he was here, said, well, how did you like the gift of Christmas? And he said, well, not my thing. And the guy said, well, okay, did you not like the camels? Did you not like the angels flying? What's wrong? He said, too much Jesus. Greatest compliment you could ever give us. Too much Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. But unfortunately, I listen to a lot of communicators, great communicators, and even preachers, powerful messages. But unfortunately, I'm hearing less Jesus. Not everywhere, of course. But I'm hearing less Jesus, even in our pulpits. And I'm telling you, if you go to hear a sermon or watch a sermon and you don't see Jesus or hear Jesus in that sermon, you just heard a bad sermon. Because what we preach, what the scripture says, Paul said, and Jack says, amen, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. Amen. So if you go into a church and there's a worship service and you sing songs but you don't sing much about Jesus, then you didn't really worship, you just sang songs. Because it's all about Jesus. If you read your Bible and you don't see in the pages of Scripture, all of Scripture, Jesus, then you need to reread it. Because the Bible is the story of Jesus from beginning to end. If you pray, and you don't pray in the presence and the power in the name of Jesus, then your prayers are unanswered. Because when we pray in the authority that Jesus gives us. So even prayer. If you go to a church, excuse me for being blunt, but if you go to a church that you never, rarely, ever hear about Jesus in that church, you're not in a church. You're in a religious club of some kind. You're in a social movement of some kind. But the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is a Jesus movement. And any Jesus movement that is not tied to the church is not a Jesus movement. And any church that is not committed to Jesus and following Him and obeying Him and fulfilling His mission is not a church. Because Christianity is Christ. It's all about Him. And if you miss Jesus, you miss the whole thing. And so we're taking time over these next 6 or 7 months to learn more and more about Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus is our theme. It's the greatest theme, the greatest topic in heaven and in earth. It's the story of Jesus, the greatest story ever told, because we want more and more people to know and love Jesus and follow Him and serve Him. That includes you and me, His people, that we would love Him more and more and serve Him better and better. And we want people all around us to know our Jesus. The Jesus we know and the Jesus that we love. So we're going to be talking about Jesus, telling the story of Jesus. And in these first messages, we're talking about His character, just who He is. And we've already seen that His name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We've already seen that He is the beloved Son, announced by the Father, affirmed by the Father, baptized by John, descended upon by the Spirit of God, the beloved Son of God. He is God. And today, in John chapter 1, as our primary text, we're going to meet God in the dirt. A bit of an unusual title, I would say. God in the Dirt. But you're going to see why in this passage of Scripture. You know, there was a group of Greeks that came to Israel in the time of Christ, and they went up to one of the disciples of Jesus, whose name was Philip, and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus." That's the goal of this message series. We want to help you to meet and know Jesus. More about Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. This is Jesus, and he is God in the dirt. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." This is a part of the prologue of the Gospel of John, because it is in the four Gospels that we get the initial primary focus on Jesus, of course. And John is focusing at the outset on Christ, who is the Word of God. And that Word is reflected and became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. In this prologue of the Gospel of John, this beginning of this story of Jesus through John, we meet the living Word of God. The Word, what is a word? The Word is a reflection of an idea. It's the communication of a message. The Word is the articulation, and in the sense of Jesus, Jesus articulates God. He is God's vocabulary. He is God's version on earth, and therefore we have in Jesus the Word made flesh, the Word made alive. We call this, in theological terms, the incarnation. We celebrate it at Christmas, but we celebrate it all of our lives who are in Christ, because we know that God now is one of us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. So the Word was made flesh, carne. If you put some chili con carne on your tamales, you have chili con carne, meat, flesh on your tamales. It's the word that means flesh. And so Jesus is flesh. He is the form of God, as described in Philippians 2. He is the physical presence of God. And there are various kinds of translations John chapter 1, verse 14, that he tabernacled among us, or that he lived among us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. He dwelled among us. One paraphrase suggests he moved into our neighborhood. God came near. He came close to us when Christ came. The infinite, eternal God is now touchable. He is knowable. He is understandable. He made his home among us. And therefore, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God and Son of Man, one with us. Jesus often called himself the Son of Man, a favorite title that he took for his own. He is a full-fledged human being. And that is going to be our focus in this message. God in the dirt. The humanity, the humanness of Jesus. And the reality that God stepped into history, that deity intersects with humanity. And this was not a masquerade man, but a real man. And we get a clear picture of what he looks like in these four Gospels, that God exist, that he revealed himself in Christ, and God has intervened in our lives, and that he has stepped into human history, God in the dirt, personally, physically, and yes, permanently, in Jesus Christ. God entered our world in a supernatural way and lived among us in a human way, so that broken men and women like you and me could know God, could know him forever, And because of this, sin was destroyed and Satan was disarmed and death was destroyed and life begins, because in him was light and in him was life, and that life is the light of men. To be a Christian is to believe in both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian, you believe in the deity of Jesus and in the humanity of Jesus as well. He is God made man. He became man. Not man who became God. That's impossible. That's New Age mysticism. And it never happens. God was made man. It wasn't a man who became God. Nor was he half man and half God. That would be a freak of nature. Not half God and half man, but perfect God and perfect man. The man God. Someone put it this way. He became what we are that we might be made what he is. So that's why in verse 12 of John 1, it says, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, the family of God, even those who believe on his name. Because when we believe and receive Jesus, then we become a part of the family of God. His divinity intersects our humanity. To deny the deity of Jesus is heresy. It is also heresy to deny the humanity of Jesus. As a matter of fact, among the first heresies of the church in the early centuries of the Christian faith was Gnosticism, which was a heresy of denying the true humanity, flesh and blood of Jesus. Through the years, we've had ideas about who Jesus is and what he looked like and what did he do when he was a baby and as a child. We even have a Christmas song that I actually like very much, Away in a Manger. But Away in a Manger says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. As though Jesus was this perfect baby who never wet his diaper or never had colic or never cried for his mother. No, he was a real baby. You know, a lot of people like, I guess Ricky Bobby liked baby Jesus. Some of the photographs that we've got of baby Jesus through history are a bit freakish. I mean, they look more like Rosemary's baby than Mary's baby. Kind of like a little mini me with a halo, a lot of these things. And what we have in our minds about how we see Jesus is important, because we all have certain imaginations. If you were to close your eyes right now and just, if I were to say to you, okay, imagine Jesus and what he looked like, probably some images that you've seen in tradition, throughout history, or even in your own imagination would show up. What did Jesus look like? Frankly, we don't know, because the Gospels don't tell us, they never give us a physical description of Jesus. So it's left up to our own minds and what others may have told us about Jesus and some of the art and the media and the drama of history has given us some ideas that are in our heads. For example, let's just start in the Byzantine period. I brought you some slides just to show you. There's Byzantine Jesus. That's about 500-600 A.D. And Jesus looks very stern and very serious and very much in charge right there. The next one that I want to show you is, this is about 500 or the 18th century. I can't even pronounce the name of the painter. Sauvage, starts with a Z. He's an 18th century depiction of Christ done by, his name is Anton, we'll go by that. It's a depiction of Christ as ruler holding a scepter. So is that how you see Jesus? That's how 18th century Christians saw him. And then in the 19th century, here's a depiction by Ari Scheffer, Christ weeping over Jerusalem. He doesn't really look like he's weeping there. He's got a halo, but that's the title, Weeping. We actually stop at a spot near where Jesus must have wept over Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives on our trips to Israel. And when Jesus wept, he wept profusely, his chest heaving and grieving over the judgment to come of Israel. But here's a depiction of Jesus in the 19th century. Is that how you see Jesus? Then there, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, 19th century depiction by Karl Bloch. It was done in 1877. So there's Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's got long hair and flowing robes, and he's a beautiful Jesus. And okay, that's the next one. But then here's the one that many of you have seen. How many of you have met this Jesus? In your Sunday school classroom, maybe in your church growing up. This is done by Warner Salmon in 1940. It's the most famous depiction of Christ in the 20th century. Over a half a billion reproductions of this image of Jesus has been reproduced. And so there you see Jesus, 1950s Jesus. I call him Sunday school Jesus. Frankly, he looks like a female with a beard in that picture. Yeah, see, I got blowback in the first service on that too. But you know, I don't like images of Jesus that look like he just walked out of a spa. Because that's not what he looked like. Jesus was not a pale, sanctimonious recluse. So if you like this picture of Jesus, okay, I don't want to burst your bubble. And he does have nice eyes there. But then there's this picture of Jesus. This comes from The Passion of the Christ. And it's a reproduction, of course, from the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson. And many of us were moved by this powerful story of the Passion of Christ. And there you have Jesus at the Lord's Supper. The most recent presentation of Jesus is seen in The Chosen. And our family, we've been watching The Chosen, both seasons, and the third season is coming up. Jeremiah Johnston, Dr. Johnston, and I had the opportunity to sit down and interview. You can watch online with us at prestonwood.org with Dallas Jenkins, who is the creator of The Chosen. He's a great friend and a wonderful brother, and God put it in his heart to communicate who Jesus is to a new generation. It seems like every generation wants to do a makeover of Jesus, right? What he looked like. And The Chosen, I believe, is a very powerful and persuasive image of who Jesus is. And I thought I could just show you a photograph of The Chosen's Jesus, or I could bring you a clip. So I brought you a very powerful clip just to give you a taste of it. And this is Jesus speaking to the man who had been lame for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda. It's a very powerful moment. And you see Jesus, he says, "Look at me, watch."
"The others stepped down in front of me and saw." "Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you or who's not helping or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you. I've tried. For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed?" So let's go.
That gives me God bumps. And Jesus said, look at me. So what does that mean for us? Look at me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if we're to look at Jesus, just how human is he? Just how human is Jesus? When you look at our Lord through the lens of Scripture, he was, as an adult, in his early 30s, a Jewish man with a dark complexion, no doubt, if he's a common Jewish man. Dark hair. We don't know that he had a beard, but most Jewish men in that era wore a short-cropped beard, not a long beard. He was most likely a man with short-cropped hair as well. I know we've seen the long flowing hair of Jesus in our minds, but most Jewish males of that era kept their hair cut rather short, except those who had taken a Nazarite vow, like John the Baptist. So we don't know, of course, whether he had a beard or didn't have a beard. He probably did. Dark complected, dark eyes. He was a Jewish Shemitic man. If he was common, as we believe he was common to others in his same time period as a Jewish male, he would have been about, now are you ready for this? 5'1" and 110 pounds. 5'1" and 110 pounds. That was a common Jewish man in the first century. Women in the first century were 4 feet something and about 75 or 80 pounds. This is why when the women were going to the tomb, they were wondering, how on earth are we going to roll away this stone? We weigh 80 pounds. But the angel rolled away the stone. So Jesus was not giant Jesus. He was probably smallish. And because he was a carpenter, in effect a contractor or a construction worker, who lived outdoors and worked outdoors, he would have had a weathered face and a winsome face, because we know that he was kind and gentle and humble. But there was nothing about his physical appearance that would have taken you in. Isaiah, in speaking of the coming of the Messiah, said of him, he said he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So if Jesus was in a crowd, there was nothing about the physical appearance of Jesus that would have been standing out, attractive. It wasn't his physical beauty even that was desirous. You certainly would not have known, had you seen Jesus in a group, that there was anything supernatural about him. He didn't walk around with a halo. He was a man. He was a male. He wasn't conflicted about his male identity. He was an anatomical male. He was not a she-man. He was a man. And because he was a man who lived outdoors and worked with his hands were probably, have you ever shaken hands with a carpenter? I had an uncle who was a carpenter. His hand felt like a piece of board when you shook hands with him. And his face would have been weathered, as I said, and winsome. But I'm pointing out to you that if you saw him physically, there was not anything special about him physically. Certainly not supernatural if you just looked at him. But here's what we do know through the lens of Scripture, if we're capturing Jesus in the lens of Scripture. He was born of a woman. He had a human body, a real human body. He was not a phantom or a ghost. He had flesh, carne, organs, and bones. He grew up as a baby, then a toddler, and then a teenager. Imagine that. He had a family and lived with his family. He grew up in a small town, a very small town, Nazareth. About 400 or 500 people lived in Nazareth when Jesus grew up there. He obeyed his parents. That we know from Scripture. He worshiped God in the synagogue, at the temple, and he prayed. He was a common laborer. He got hungry. Therefore, he ate. He grew tired and weary, even exhausted at times, and therefore, he slept. He was thirsty, and so he drank. He even asked people questions. I mean, he knew the answer because he knew what was in the heart of all. But in his humanity and his humility, he asked for information. He asked for help when he said to the woman at Samaria, "Would you give me a drink?" He was at times stressed, troubled. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Golgotha, there was Gethsemane, and he was sweating blood. So stressed that the small capillaries of his skin burst, and oozing out of his skin was blood. He was stressed to the nth degree. And yet, while stressed, and sometimes he was angry, yet he never sinned. He was the kind of man that overthrew the money changers in the temple when he saw injustice, when he saw people in pain and misused and abused. He said something. He did something. Yes, he was gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. But he was also, when needed, angry at sin and forceful with his message and taking things into his own hands. He was loving and compassionate, and yet he was willing to confront evil and wrong when he saw it. He made friends and hung out with his friends, both female and male friends. He traveled with them. He was never married. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, first of all, we're never told that he was married in Scripture, and there's your authority. But you say, I read something in a magazine. I read something online several years ago that there's an old manuscript somewhere that shows up that said Jesus had a wife. So is it true that Jesus had a wife? Some even suggested he was married to Mary Magdalene. This is all fabrication. This is all fiction. I asked Dr. Johnston, Jeremiah, to give me some history on this manuscript that declares that Jesus had a wife. And he showed it to me. He was a Harvard professor, and it's totally fraudulent. And Harvard was immensely embarrassed, as they should be on many occasions. But on this occasion, they were immensely embarrassed by this fraud that was perpetrated, because the whole thing was fake. So if you read something or heard something or something in your head that Jesus had a wife, forget about it. But here's what the world wants to do with Jesus. Because they don't believe in God, they don't believe Jesus was anything special. So he had a house, a mortgage, he had a wife, he had kids. He was just like us in this way. No, the Scripture never says that Jesus had a wife, though he had wonderful friends. Jesus loved children. He loved children. Little children would crawl up in his lap, and he would speak to them tenderly. I always, as a little boy, related to those little kids who loved Jesus. He celebrated holidays, religious feasts and festivals of the Jewish faith and tradition, and Jesus entered into that. Oh, yes, and he entered and he went to parties and weddings. A lot of people see Jesus as, because they've seen pictures of Jesus, that they think that's Jesus, it's boring. Or maybe they went to church and church was boring, so Jesus must be boring. But Jesus was not humorless in his humanity. He was joyful Jesus. Jesus with a smile. I can imagine it, can't you? Even in his preaching and teaching, when he told some of those parables and anecdotes, it was humorous to a first century audience. You may not get the joke, but there were jokes in there. And we'll get to that when we talk about the teachings of Jesus. But Jesus said, my joy I give to you. What joy are you talking about? Jesus' joy, the joy that he knew. So Jesus was joyous Jesus. Oh yes, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But in his sorrow, there was great joy. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and even despised the shame. Yes, Jesus celebrated life. He went to parties. And, you know, you don't invite a buzzkill to your parties. People enjoyed being around Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. Just people, common people. Couldn't wait to hear him. Stayed all day to listen to him preach and teach. And one last thing, I could say much more, but one last thing about Jesus. He loved his mom. That's good, isn't it? Say amen. He loved his mom. Took care of her to the last breath on the cross. Yes, Jesus was real. Real blood. His blood ran red. Human DNA, authentic. Not a masquerading man, but a real man. God in every way and man in every way. And that's why, as Caleb read earlier from Philippians chapter 2, that he diminished his dignity by coming to earth, but he never gave up his deity. He emptied himself, took on the form of a man. This is Philippians chapter 2. And became in the form of man, the physicality of a man. And because he became a servant in this humility, in this humanity, he is now exalted. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So Jesus was a man. He suffered as a man. There was pain in his life. There was struggle, human struggle. He lived in a world of death. The Roman world, everything around him, people were dying. The average life expectancy of the first century Roman world was 21 years of age. Can you imagine? Jesus saw the death and the brokenness and the tears and the hurt, and he himself suffered. He was tested and tried, the scripture says, at all points such as we are tested and tried. God got down in the dirt, didn't he? He washed dirty feet. When a woman was accused and accosted because of her adultery, he got down and wrote in the dirt. What? We don't know exactly. What a picture of God down in the dirt for the sins of a woman and a man. That's what his humanity is. He stooped down, the divine servant, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, God in flesh, God in the dirt. He got on the ground for us. When my children were little, when I would come in, I would often get down on the floor with them, wrestle with the boys or play toys with even dolls with Kelly, and we'd get down there. Why? You know, you wanted to get down there with them. I wanted them to know I was their dad, and I wanted to relate to my kids and get down on the floor and let's have a good time. I still do it with my grandkids. I get down, it's harder to get back up these days, but can I get a witness on that? But, you know, you with little children, you know, you don't want to look down on them. You want to get down in their face and talk to them and love them and put your hands in their little face and talk to them. This is what God has done in Christ. This is what Jesus did. He put our faces in his hands. And he said, look at me. We see by faith who Jesus is. And this is such an incredible encouragement to us, because we do live in a broken world, in a sinful, wicked, depraved, defiled sin-sick world and culture. We live here. We live here now. And God in Christ stepped into this world for us to show us his humanity, to show us that he understands us, that he knows us. Now, he didn't have to come to earth to understand us, right? I mean, he could have understood us from heaven. He did understand us from heaven. But he came to earth to show us so we would know that he cared about us, that God cared about us, that God understood us. So we don't have a high priest that is not acquainted, does not know our hurts, our pains, our heartaches, our heartbreaks, our tears, our fears. Through the years, you know, as a pastor, like so many of our pastors, so many of you, when you go as a Christian into a broken heart, a broken home, a life that's been destroyed, or a home that's been divided, or someone who's very sick, or the death of a child, or a terrible accident, and you go in and there are no words, right? I can tell you, after all these years, there are times I just have no words. But I've learned over time, here's what you don't say to people in a tragic condition or circumstance in your life. When you walk into a grieving, hurting, broken situation, let me tell you what not to say. Don't say, "I know what you're going through. I understand," because you don't. You may have been there in another way. You may have gone through some things in your own life, no doubt. But you don't know what that other person is feeling. You don't know the depth of their hurt. I don't. I don't understand. I could not possibly understand the death and the pain and the hurt of someone going through the loss of a child, or name any other kind of loss in life. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I know one who does. And I can point people to the one who does understand, who does know, who does care, who does comfort, who is always there just when we need him the most. That's when we just tell people the story of Jesus. Try to write on their hearts his words. He picks us up. He stoops to pick us up. When I was a child, I had a... When I was 3 years of age, my brother was 13 years my senior, my big brother. He was a great big brother. So he would have been 16. I was 3 years old when it happened. We were picking him up for lunch at school and going to lunch and then taking him back. I'm not sure that those details, but I was in the back seat of the cart in my car, and my mother had made me a sandwich of some kind. And so I was willing to eat the sandwich. What I was not willing to do was to eat the crust around the bread, because I disliked the crust around the bread. But my mother told me I must eat the crust around the bread. And you know why? Because that's where all the vitamins were living. Now, I always believed my mother, but I'm not sure about that one. She said, "You got to eat the crust because that's where the vitamins are." But I didn't want to eat the crust. Now remember, I'm 3 years old. I'm already a sinner in my little wicked heart. And I'm about to lie to my mother, because what I did in the back seat, I just peeled the crust off, as I often did, and I would get reprimanded when I did it and then forced to eat the crust by itself. That was not pleasant. But I took off the crust around the thing, and then I wanted it. Balled it up in my hand just like that. And I'm sitting there in the back seat with my sandwich and the crust in this hand. And I'm going, "Now what am I going to do with this? She's going to catch me. She's going to know what I did. Now I'm a liar and a deceiver at this point." So I said, "I know what I'll do." She's driving the car. My brother's in the front seat. They're talking. "I know what I'll do." This is the conversation I was having in my head. "I know what I'll do. I'll roll down the window." Yes, in 1953, 1954, you roll down the windows of your car. I said, "I'll roll down the window quietly, and I'll throw the crust out the window." Now I'm not only a liar and a deceiver, I'm a litterer. So I reach over to roll down the window, looking at her, and unfortunately, instead of the window, I took hold of the car door. And I opened the car door, and guess what happened? I went flying out. It wasn't that funny. I went flying out, landed on my head, 40 miles an hour. My dad always says, it's a good thing I landed on my head. I was always so hard-headed and stubborn. Said, I landed on my head. I'm laying in the street, bleeding. I'm still conscious, I think. But what I remember is my brother getting out of the car and running to him, my big brother, running to me. He had a plaid orange and yellow shirt and blue. I can still remember. Beautiful shirt. And he picks me up, and now he's got blood all over this beautiful shirt. I'm bloody. He's bloody. Takes me back to the car. I'm trying not to cry. And my big brother holding me. My mother, we go to the hospital. I've still got some scars from that experience. I clearly survived the experience. But I've always thought of that story and of someone else who is our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. When we fell and were broken and wounded, left for dead, our big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down of heaven and got down with us and picked us up and mingled his blood with our blood and carried us to healing and hope. That's why God dwelt among us. And don't think for one skinny minute that when Jesus ascended after his resurrection, when he ascended into heaven, that he left his humanity behind here on earth. Not at all. He is still our man in heaven. He's our elder brother. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And God in Christ, in his humanity, is standing with us still to this very day and interceding for us and picking us up. We have a man in heaven. We have a Savior in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our King. Yes. Yes, he is. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me, everyone standing together. Would you bow with me in prayer, every head bowed and just praying for a moment, because we want you to know our Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to meet Jesus. Not a plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of your car, an iconic Jesus in a stained glass window, the church Jesus or the Sunday school Jesus, some kind of Jesus of your imagination, but the Christ of the Bible, the Savior, totally God, totally man, who died on the cross for your sins. His blood ran red, who rose again on the third day, and who now lives. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to be called the sons of God, the daughters of God. So will you receive Christ into your life today by repenting of your sin? That means to turn from your sin and then to trust in Christ Jesus alone as your Lord and your Savior. To believe in Jesus, even to them who believe on his name. And if you are believing in the Lord Jesus today, then say, Lord, I do believe. I choose to believe and receive you as my Savior. You're not here by accident or chance, in your living room or on a screen somewhere watching this. This isn't an accident. This is divine encounter. The Spirit of God is moving in your life. Jesus is present, and he's calling you to himself. And so come to him. Believe in him. Just say, Lord, would you forgive me of all my sins? Would you come into my life and be my Savior and Lord, my Master and friend? And give me the hope and the promise of eternal life that I know for sure that one day I will see you face to face. Peter said it. He said, you know, him have you haven't seen, but you love. I'm a man who's not too proud to tell you that I've not seen his face. One day I will. I haven't seen him, but I love him. I love Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to come and know him and trust him as your Savior. There are others, you're a believer, but you're not serving the Lord in a church. If you are a Christian, remember I said a Jesus movement is the church. The church is a Jesus movement. And if you love Jesus, you'll love what Jesus loved, and he loves his church. So I'm going to ask you to come and join this church. You may be a member of a church out of town somewhere. You haven't relocated your church membership yet. Yes, we have a membership. We think it's important for accountability and responsibility. And if you will come and be a faithful, responsible member of this church, we invite you to come and join with us. Confess your faith in Christ. Come as a believer in Christ. We'll receive you as we receive members today. Come with a friend or just come you yourself. But make your way and follow Jesus. Lord, help men, women, boys, and girls to respond to the work of your Spirit and the power of your Word, the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus today. Thank you for being here right now. We look to you, Jesus, by faith and trust in you and pray that lives will be changed in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.